Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
And Boker Tov, if it's still, after Nate talking such a long time, is it still? No, I'm only kidding. The people in Israel, when you greet them with Boker Tov, they respond with Boker Or, the light of God, the morning light. Okay, may it emanate in your soul, in your neshma. I am honored to be here, Nate, and I am nonplussed why you would even invite me, because I'm not a great rabbi. Okay, I am a barely adequate man, the truth be told, and most of you men know what I'm saying, and women know even better what I'm saying. Okay, I am a wandering Jew, so don't be surprised if I'm in your face this morning down amongst the crowd. Don't be intimidated. I am a New Jersey boy. We don't learn to talk without our hands in play and our minds racing at 100 miles an hour. So hopefully some of my shtick will catch up to you next Shabbat, and that's okay. If you're not sure, run it by Nate, who is from New York City, so most of it he'll get to, all right? I am invited to speak about the reading today, the Dvar Torah on Pinchas, Phineas, if you will. Before I do that, I want you to remember that my wife says I do have a ministry of provocation. So what I'm going to share, I hope will provoke. Today we had some of the scripture read that talked about return unto the Lord. Teshuvah. And Teshuvah is not just raising of holy hands. It's not the wonderful Davidic dancing that broke and struck my heart. It's not the blessing over the children that is so imperative and important. That made me cry to see that the next generation responds to the call under the chuppah. May they continue through their entire life to respond to that bride call, because that's what it is. It's a call for the children of Israel, the children of God, to come under the marriage canopy with Him. That is true teshuvah. Is it not, Brother John? So I want to talk about something I heard that Brother John spoke one time, which was, what, John? What did I say to you this morning when I said it's over outrageous confidence. I want you to join me in two little, well, one's not so little, but I was told I have 30 to 40 minutes, and being a Jewish guy, I got no idea what that means. Okay? 30 minutes, 40 minutes, 40 years, what do we know? Okay? We'll go until the sandals wear out, and if they never wear out, we'll just keep going. Okay? Eventually, one of us has to die. All right. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 106. And I think I marked it in this book, which I happen to have purloined from my host and he doesn't know it. I'm reading from the NIV. So yours may be a bit different. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare His praise? Blessed are they who maintain justice, who constantly do what is right. This room is filled with people who constantly do what is right. Or so we proclaim instead, all right? That was one of my footnotes. Stay with me on that. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come to my aid when you save them, that I may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may share in the joy of your nation and join your inheritance in giving praise. Now, while this was written by a man who we know to have been Hebraic, into a people who we know were Hebraic, in a land that we know constituted of people who were Hapiru from over the river previously, you are that people, regardless. And I'm so blessed to see people of many hues and shades in here today. I wish every congregation in the movement had such a blend, the mixed multitude joined together. That's important. All right. We have sinned, even as our fathers did. We have done wrong and acted wickedly. When our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe. From the hand of the enemy, he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. Then they believed his promises and sang his praise. How many of your enemies must the Lord drown before you will lift your hands and your voice in praise? How many demons must he kill in your life that you keep adopting back in before you will bend your knee and surrender and submit to his will? I hope the kids get it earlier than we did, eh? Yeah. But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his counsel. In the desert, they gave in to their craving. In the wasteland, they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease upon them, a plague. In the camp, they grew envious of Moses and of Aaron, who were consecrated in the Lord. The earth opened up and swallowed Datan. It buried the company of Abiram. Fire blazed among their followers. A flame consumed the wicked. The Ash of God, the cleansing fire. At Horeb, they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glory for an image of a bull which eats grass. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt, miracles in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. So he said he would destroy them. Had not Moshe, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying them? Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his promise. They grumbled in their tents and did not obey the Lord. So he swore to them with uplifted hand that he would make them fall in the desert, make their descendants fall among the nations, and scatter them throughout the lands. They yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to lifeless gods. They provoked the Lord to anger by their wicked deeds, and a plague broke out among them. But Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was checked. And this was credited to him as righteousness for endless generations to come. Are you that generation? I know we think that Abraham had credited unto him his faith as righteousness. And we proclaim Abraham in a covenantal sense that we are heirs not just to the Yeshua covenant, but also all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant, all the way back to the Mosaic covenant, to the Edenic or the Adamic covenant. We proclaim all the covenants that we've been told, the seven covenants that are there, but obviously there's more to it than just that. If Phinehas had it credited unto him for his faith, for his righteousness, for his zeal, that you are the beneficiary of it. If you are in fact the beneficiary and inheritor of his faithfulness, where is it? Yes, you are here, and men, you are wearing tzitzit, and that is a wonderful hallowed thing. And women, you are dancing with a holiness that speaks to my heart and breaks it at the same time. The simcha that is inherent in what I've seen here today already. The blessing of Brother Roger's voice. You don't know how many congregations would love to have a chazan who can hit not just the baritone, but also the other ranges and areas that he has hit today and play a guitar in tune. Okay? And later I expect to maybe hear some tambourines. And for those who were there last night, you heard the story of the tambourines. Okay? So maybe it'll be better here than at my congregation at one time when I took their tambourines away from them because they were zealous but not really cute in time. But Pinchas, what about Pinchas? What about Phinehas should we take away? He's mentioned so little. Turn to Numbers 25. I know it was the prelude to what was read today, but I think this portion we need to grasp. Numbers 25, in the NIV, it's page whatever it is, 224. David Stern disagrees. For those who have a complete Jewish, go to wherever it is. Here's what it says, and it's talking about the Moabites and the Israelites mixing together, all right? While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men went to indulge in sexual immorality. Can you picture that, men indulging in sexual immorality? I can't. Certainly not in the last 17 years, she'd have my scalp, all right? With Moabite women who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. Now, no one ever talks about that portion of the sentence. They're all doting on the fact that these men had sexual immorality. And brother, I met you earlier. You look like a man who's been around the world a little bit. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 of those wrinkles. Okay. I can guesstimate how many lives that represents so far, okay? You know what I'm saying, don't you? Okay. You know, brother in the hat here, leather hat, I love it. Where's the bike? Home, okay, all right. Home. You see, I can talk about that life with you too. I had one of those back in New Jersey as a young man, okay? And they came and took our colors, they did, and we couldn't wear them anymore. So we got absorbed. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? All right? So men, you know what I'm talking about when I say the sexual immorality thing. It doesn't matter at what point it starts or stops. That's just the nature of man. I think more importantly is the fact that they began to worship the gods of these Moabite women. First commandment doesn't say you shouldn't have mistresses. I'm not saying you should have mistresses, man. Absolutely not. Okay? You got enough problem handling the wife you got. Okay, until you get that right, don't be messing downtown, all right? But I think it's more important that we read that these men were beginning to worship the gods of the Moabite women. And if you read all of the Old Testament, we didn't do that in seminary. We did survey, okay? But if you read it all, you'll find every time the men of Israel get whipped, the women don't necessarily get whipped, but the men get whipped not for dallying with women, okay? What did Samson's whole thing? It wasn't Delilah. It wasn't the cutting of his hair. I mean, get rid of that. If you think that he fell and was destroyed because he allowed her to cut his hair while he slept, you got that thing wrong. It's not about the hair. It's not about the window dressing. It's about the praying or worshiping the God of the people that you're among. That's the problem here. I'll go back up here and quit intimidating a couple people, okay? All right. Here we go. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor. The men, the princes, the priests, the leaders of the homes and the families and the nations and the tribes began to worship other gods. I don't care if he wears a fish hat. I don't care if he digs golden plates out of the dirt. I don't care if he comes to my door on Saturday. I can't even imagine why he'd do that with a sign up in front that says, "Back off, bad boy." Okay? But why they come to your door on Saturday and pound on the door and want to teach you some other Torah, and instead we invite him in and offer him coffee and Coca-Cola, chocolate, anything with caffeine in it, and see if we can break it down and go from there. My wife adores chocolate. She doesn't make it a god. All right? See if they will. and the Lord's anger burned against them. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of these people. Men, watch out. You are the leader of your home. You are these leaders. Pay attention. Take all the leaders of these people. Kill them. And expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to Israel's judges, each of you must put to death those of your men who have joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor. Now, there's one gentleman from my congregation back home here today, and he brought his lovely mom person with him. Turns out he's from here. Okay, I thought he was further out land, but he's from here. He knows this area. He comes back four times a year. He'll be keeping an eye on you, all right? He came out 2 days before me. 2 days before me, he's my spy, my advanced scout. Getting the lay of the land, making sure the grapes were big enough and the watermelons huge for me to come, okay? Then an Israelite man brought to his family a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moshe and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Why did he not just slip her through the back flap of his tent? It would have all been good. But he brought her through the front of the tent of meeting. He was parading her, and not just her, because we have scripture that says there have been women of other nations brought into the tribe, brought into the nation. I mean, where else would Yeshua come from if we eliminate all the women who didn't have pure Jewish heritage? And a couple of you have already heard me talk too much last night and this morning that it is not about being Jewish. It is never and has never been about being Jewish. Now, lest I burst some bubbles in here, it is also equally not about being Christian. It has never been about being Christian, and no one can find me one single scripture, and Patrick will tell you, my campaign slogan is, show me the scripture. If you can't show it to me in verse, it doesn't exist except in your mind. And that's not a place I care to dwell. I'm confused enough in my own. It's not about being Jewish. It's not about being Christian. It's about being a child of God. It's about being Kalal Yisrael. It's about being grafted into the same tree, whether you're Jewish or Christian or some other thing. Being brought into the tree equally. Branches on both sides are cut off. If you want to be part of that tree, just jump on it. If you want to be some other tree, a Jeremiah tree, if you don't mind me using that, go do that. But don't proclaim yourself as righteous according to this book. Use the JCPenney catalog. When Phinehas, Pinchas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aharon, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly, took his spear in his hand, followed the Israelite into the tent, and he drove the spear through both of them, through the Israelite and into the woman's body. Then the plague stopped. But those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. Can the movement stand 24,000 bodies laying about? I mean, if we're 800,000 people at this point in America, that may be an exaggeration, but I think that number is probably accurate. You know, we're so divided anymore in the movement itself that it's tough to tell who belongs where and who's a member of what. And you know, how many organizations can one guy join at $25 a month to try to prove how Jewish he is? How many organizations can you get a membership card from who give you no real benefit other than you get to dance at their conferences and get an ID badge that says formal dancer? And I've been to a Paul Wilbur concert at a big church where they would not allow women from other congregations to dance with the team because they had not attended the 5 official training sessions and paid the dancing membership fee at that church. And I was stunned that there by the sea, the women were not allowed to dance with Miriam because they didn't have a Miriam badge. Can you picture that? Am I already over time? Oh, okay. Because I brought 5 pages of notes and I don't know what it means. Oh, you're absolutely right. you know, so settle in. I hope you all had breakfast. So when Nate was kind enough to say to me, besides the Sunday thing that I'm going to be sharing tomorrow on the Tahara, the burial methods, which we call Chevra Kadisha, or, you know, Ahavat the Chesed, the most blessed thing you can do. He said, what will your Devar Torah teaching be? And I haven't gotten there yet, I want you to know that. I said, it's this, Pinkas Shminkas, what shamar are you? Some of you got it, some of you got it, you got it. What is a shmata? Who knows? Tell me what a shmata is. Ladies who have got scarves, wave them in the air. Wave your scarf. Come on, wave your scarf, please. That's a shmata. The Yiddish word means rag. What it really is the train of the veil or the cloth. It's loose. You know, the important thing for the men is these. This is simply the vessel to carry them. You know, just like you're much the vessel to carry the Spirit of God. You is a dish rag, Roger. You're just a dish rag. You know, the fact that the Lord can holler through you, I'm going to say hollow through you, holler through you is an amazing thing. You know, God yells into a rag and we hear the voice of Jacob. To me, that's amazing. So here we go. What shamar you? It said, Pinkas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aharon HaKohen, turned my anger back from upon the Jewish people in that he was zealous for my sake amongst them. And it is said about Pinkas that he is a man for all eras and all places. It means not just Israel itself physically, but everywhere in the world. All generations, it says. You. Further, it said that he is, in fact, it calls him a zealot, whatever that means. Remember, Peter was a zealot, wasn't he? Yeah. So here's Pinkas with a spear. Here's Peter with swords. Here's Yeshua saying, bring two swords when you come. Think about that for a while. Here's the Prince of Peace saying, we're going to go gardening. Okay. And Sears isn't open. What do we got we can dig roses up with? All right. Bring a couple of swords. We'll pry them out of the ground. And Peter uses them for something else. There was a moral lesson in this, okay? So I want you to hang on to the zealous thing. Determined in all his ways. What are his ways? Does Pinkas get an option or a vote on what are my ways, or are they the ways of the Lord? It says they were the ways of the Lord. He was offended that this prince, regardless of his high station among the people in the natural, that this prince would choose to transcend a direct order by God and should be held accountable, and nobody wanted to do it. How many of us in the movement today are not willing to step forward and speak to a brother who obviously has his house out of order, whose family is running amok, whose finances are in danger of submarining his entire life for the next 20 years, and we're too timid to say, brother, I love you, I want to help you, let me try to work with you and get this thing organized with and for you, and if it won't work, then I'm going to kick your butt. It's not my place. It's not my place. It's not a leader's. We're all leaders. It's not a leader's place to get involved in your life. How dare you meddle in my life? It's my sanctified existence you're messing with now, mister. Back off. Now, I hope no one's offended by that, because looking around the number of people in this room, 7 of you are having those problems right now, aren't you? Some of you are wrestling with how to keep the wolf away from the door from the bank. Now, I can tell you that I know exactly how. I've been trained to keep the wolf away, both in the spiritual and the natural. But if you want the wolf to stay away, you got to be willing. You got to be zealous. You got to be a man for all places and all eras in your life. Not just the good times, hallelujah, on top of the mountain, but the bad times down in the valley. And you got to know how to dig for worms in that valley. That's where they are. They're not on top of the mountain. And you got to be willing to get your hands in the dirt to have any productivity. And sometimes the Lord puts us in some pretty funky dirt. All right, moving on. I want to talk about Phinehas, but I want to share a little story that was passed to me from some of the Orthodox brothers. There was a young rabbi from Israel, and he was on the D train from Brooklyn. You know the one. All right, to Manhattan, and he was on his way to a meeting. As the subway rattles toward the destination, he sits quietly reading a book. And onto the train come two bigger than 6 foot tall guys, and they were tattooed all over. They had piercings all over. That's as nice as I could be, you know what I'm saying there. They had scars and cuts and holes, and you know where they'd been. And they were wearing colors, their gang jackets. And one guy, it was going. He had the boombox, and it was pumping, all right? And near this rabbi is a little old lady like Doris. Where is she? Right over there. This tall, you know, 87 pounds, okay, with a 12-pound foot. And she hears the boombox, looks up at the guy, and she walks over, looks at him, and she yells into the train, "Who's going to tell them to turn it off?" And everyone goes back to what they're doing and reading. Nobody. So the guy with the boombox says to her, "Lady, you want to turn it off? You come turn it off." So she goes across the subway car again to where the rabbi and these other people are, and she points to the boombox, and she says, "Fine." And she goes over, and she's ready to hit the power switch, and she turns it off. And the gang member puts the boombox down. He pulls his hand back to hit her, and the rabbi stands up, blocks the punch. The gang guy is puzzled. Why did this guy jump up? He didn't say anything, but now he's in my face. He's got a hand moving, all right? And he says to the rabbi, this gang member, "What do you want, boy?" And the rabbi smiles and says, "Just don't hit the lady. That's all. Don't hit the old woman." He goes and sits down, continues to read his book. And the lady goes back across the train. Young Tuff turns on this power switch again, puts the boombox up, and he cranks it even higher. Now he's on 10, and it's rattling the windows of the train. And the old lady says again, "Who's going to make him turn it off?" And the rabbi and everyone else are now chapter 3 of their book, ignoring. And the young guy, the gang member, figures, well, it happened once, it's not going to happen again. He puts it down, he pulls his hand back to punch, and as he throws the punch, the rabbi steps up and blocks the punch a second time. And he says to the rabbi, "You know, you're really starting to..." New Jersey and New York, I could say this, okay? But said to him, "You're getting on my nerves." All right? And the rabbi says, "Look, just don't hit the lady. That's all." Goes back to his seat. And the old lady goes toward the rabbi's seat. He stands with her back to him. And the gang members get off at the very next station. And as the rabbi goes back to reading his book, he looks at the back of the little lady standing right in front of him. And he thought, "You know, I risked my own life not just once, but twice. She doesn't even thank me. Nothing." Sitting there in self-righteous indignation and indulging himself with what a hero he was, he stops and he says to himself, "The Almighty just performed not one miracle, but two, and preserved me in my own foolishness. Did I stop to thank him?" There's a lot of lessons to be learned from Pinchas. It's sad that it's only 12 sentences long. It's overshadowed by the thing that comes after, the counting, the consensus of the men of war of Israel. And he is diminished as but one. He's just a small guy wearing a Yemenite kippah. No one knows what role he plays. No one sees what a great thing Pinchas has done for us. The lesson that we should learn from Pinchas is, Roger, when there is no man, be the man. When there is no one else, that leaves you to do that thing. And you may ask, but what difference can one person make? In all this movement of 800,000 people, in all the confusion and this miasma of silliness that man throws in God's way and makes God bow down to our methodology, what difference can I, one person, make? Well, I don't know. It's only God working in me and through me and to me that I have any impact at all. Yet in Bremerton, Washington, are about 14 people meeting today. If I can get everyone in the room at one time, it's 24. You know what I'm saying. Look around. There's still chairs to be filled, and the cars are whizzing by, and why aren't they in here? How do you get everyone in the nation to attend if you don't offer free food? Especially in the Jewish sense, then you know they will all come. So what difference can one person make? Imagine Phineas, Pinchas, saying to himself, who am I to take upon myself the matter of the sin of a prince of the land of the people and interfering in his personal stuff? After all, this is very personal stuff, sneaking into the tent with a hottie from some other tribe. This is personal. It's out of sight. It should be out of my mind. If I leave it alone, what's it going to hurt if I don't mess in this condition? If I don't stand up to it, how can it hurt anything? Because of Pinchas, biblical history was changed, and you may not have read that next sentence about your generation being affected, but not just biblical history, the entire history of the world now has been changed. Play in your mind the Moabite, Midianite women and where they have played into biblical history. Run that timeline and you'll see what I mean. Ruth, got it? Ruth, the Moabitess? These women have always been around. We have always been tempted. Let me tell you the truth. Here's the truth. I'm a Jewish boy from New Jersey. My grandparents made sure I attended shul for many, many years. My mother was a primitive Baptist from Kentucky coal mine hills. Snake handling, foot washing, okay? Who converted into Judaism after some classes so that she would be able to attend the functions there with her children. My father didn't care one way or the other, hardly ever attended. All right? Somewhere along the line, I became saved, born again, redeemed. And my life was changed, but I fell away for a lot of years. And yet God drove me back in such a radical method and an event that it could not be denied it was Him at work. Had He not done that, I would have been doing 8 years in state prison with my two best friends who ended up killing, not murdering, but killing a third friend at a graduation party. What difference can one person make? What is the net change on your faith by one person? Well, I'm blessed to be here. And I hope that when I leave, I've created enough havoc in your minds that you run to your leadership and say, answer these questions. He provoked. He created a difference. He made a ripple. That little pebble in the pond, you think only the water ripples. You don't see the dirt underneath being moved. You don't see the shoreline being changed. You don't see the seed from a tiny plant that floated up on shore because that ripple drove it there and it planted a tree later on, 100 years later. It's a 100-foot tree giving shade and fruit to the people. We don't know what difference one person makes. Hey, John, am I tickling you, brother? Am I? I mean, you've been smiling. I figure you're going to get even later is what that's about. We read in 25:7 that Pinchas saw. What does that mean? He saw. Do you have vision of what the nation, the people, is supposed to look like? Is it supposed to look like? I mean, brother with a red tie, can I use you as an example? I think maybe he's gone. All right. Sister, can I use you? Yeah. Okay. this lovely lady here in magenta or whatever that color is, I don't know anymore. Does Israel look like this? Does Israel look like this? Does Israel look like, turn and look. What does Israel look like? What do the children of God look like? What restrictions are there? Blonde hair, brown hair, black hair? John, no hair? What will the difference be that you make in your faith when you express it outward? How zealous are you for your faith? Is this the only place where your faith plays out? The rest of the week, do you get absorbed into the world? Do you get swallowed up by the stuff? Patrick will tell you, I call them worldlies, all those friends out there. They are worldlies. It's a whole different dimension. It's a whole different nation. We would love to draw them in, wouldn't we? And it doesn't matter to me if they become, and I'll be honest with you, I don't care if they become messianic, I don't care if they become Christian, I don't care if they become Orthodox Jewish. I lost my cantor, I trained for 3 years, and he became a Chabadnik. And my only response to that was, man, I really think you overshot the runway with that plane and you are down in the swamp. But he is a really good Lubavitcher. He is a holy man in his understanding, and they love him. And for a kid who is going nowhere, although he had a professional career, now he's somewhere in faith. Do I think he's got the whole package now? No, of course not. But that's not for me to direct. That's for him. I have to walk out my own faith and try to get it right, stumbling along the way. We have to walk out our own faith, and yet in walking it out, we become the very model that Hashem wants us to be. We become the very model that Yeshua encouraged us to be. He was the model that we're to follow. We'll do it haltingly, we'll do it poorly, okay? And as I expressed last night at dinner, we all have those areas where we fail miserably. And we delude ourselves and say, I'm not failing there too terribly bad. And we are. But when we walk out our faith, when we live out that part which we know, whether I wear a kippah, I don't wear a kippah because I find it commanded in Scripture. I wear a kippah because for the one day that some guy from a Reformed Jewish synagogue would walk in to a Messianic congregation, he can say, I felt like there was enough Jewishness here. I can come back. And I told a story in my congregation 2 weeks ago when I was in Israel the last time over in Jaffa. And I was just walking around along the waterfront looking at the old village. Nothing's open there. It's all closed up on Shabbat. But I wasn't there to buy anything anyway. I just wanted to look at the buildings. And there's a guy in a taxi cab beeping his horn at me sitting over there. And he's waving to me and he's yelling in Hebrew. And I can't even interpret the Hebrew from a distance. So I walk up and say, what's wrong? And he tells me again, Kippa, Kippa, wear Kippa. Now, mind you, I've got on a flowered Hawaiian shirt and khaki shorts. He's worried about my kippah? And I said, what? He said, tzitzit, got tzitzit. I said, yes, absolutely. He says, no kippah, wear kippah. I said, back at the hotel? He says, must have kippah. Here, give kippah. I said, no, I don't want your kippah. He says, have to wear kippah. I said, why do I have to wear kippah? He says, religious man, tzitzit, kippah. And I said, you religious man? Said, yes. I said, you're driving a taxi on Shabbat in Israel. How righteous are you? I am that Israeli taxi driver. Okay, I stand before you an admitted failure at a number of things in my life. Okay? God has been the victor in those things. I failed. He has won. Yeah. He has broken down the door. He has kicked it open for me. I stood at that door pounding, wide road, narrow gate, wearing leathers, colors, all right? I stood at that gate wearing a pint of vodka at 8 a.m. in the morning, one at 11, one at 3, one at 6, one at 9. The sun didn't rise or set without a pint of vodka. It didn't matter how cheap it was, as long as it was vodka. That was my drink of choice. 7 or 8 of you brothers know what I'm saying. As a teenager, the sun didn't rise or set that I couldn't find rolling papers. It's easier nowadays. 7-Eleven's got them. I could go down that list. If you've had an area of challenge in your life, brothers, and I'm speaking to the men, because I know women, you got your own set of dynamic events in your life to wrestle with, and I cannot identify with a bunch of those. I wouldn't want to try. I would be insulting you and making a fool out of me, and I've done enough of that so far. But with those challenges, I know where the victory has been. It hasn't been because Stephen Berkowitz is smart, though I'm told I am. It's not because I'm handsome, though I'm sure I am. And it's not because I can dance and sing, though I've been told I can. All those glories belong to him, not me. Like Rush Limbaugh says, on loan from God. We are but a shmata. Do you understand that? If you are willing to take your own delusional sense of your importance and say, I am God's tool because I am smart, good-looking, and can dance and sing, you are truly in trouble. If you will admit the fact that you are a loose, limp rag, a shmata, which is what in Hebrew Phineas is called a shmata, okay? If you will admit that fact, then God is ready to use you like you try to use a talit. He will wrap something good with you. He will send the voice through you, Roger. It's not your voice. It's on loan from God. Ladies, you're beauty, and you are all beautiful, regardless of what you think of yourself when you look in the mirror and want to be your own critic from childhood, what your mother said to you, what your brother said to you, what that stupid first man you fell in love with said to you. He doesn't know what a treasure he lost, does he? Because you've been seeing that thing he finally married. And you say, he could have had me. But the man next to you should turn and say, yeah, honey, but you're mine because God put you here. Women, don't beat yourself for all those things. Men, don't think you're such a much. Okay? You are only as good as God makes you, and he can only make you good if you will be that loose, limp rag, able to be used as a tool on his belt. Somewhere along the line in this last 39 minutes, I hope that at least one thing has settled in. I truly don't believe that we are all that much on our own. We are nothing without him. Nothing but a pile of dust. But a pile of dust, right, Doris? That's all we are. Chemical components and dirt. Dust with life breathed into it. Imagine if the Spirit of God didn't dwell in us. You know, he took dust and he made cows. Well, according to the manufacturer, equal that you put in your coffee is made from the same thing as the cows. So it must be magic dust. It's dust, the same thing the pine trees are made of, carbon. Your carbon, that's not the part that's important. The part that is important is the neshma. It is the very soul of you that's connected to God. It is the drop of himselfness that has been placed into, Patrick will confirm, I say thisness. It's thisness, temporarily, until we return to thatness, from whence we came. And if you cannot find the thatness in thisness now, the model that you are is a weak one. It is a self-defeating one. I'm not saying find vain glory in how good-looking you are, how smart you are, how well you sing or dance. My gosh, red buttons did all that for all you old folk. Okay? Red buttons had all that going on. And look where he is now. You'll be there eventually. But that part of you that is attached, and ladies, you're constantly plugged in, believe it or not. That's why I am amazed when women suffer some of those same things that men do with the alcohol and the drugs and you know, all of that lascivious behavior at times. I can't figure out where the women have unplugged, because in the Jewish mind anyway, women are constantly attached. Men go to the wall because we love to make war and kill things. We love to rape, pillage, and steal. Women are far more contrite, humble, and loving. So women, know that he is at work in you constantly. Be a Proverbs 31 wife. It's not easy sitting at the, you know, house knitting while the old man's out at the gate talking high-level stuff, you know, like the size of salmon in Washington or you know, or our Omaha beef, better beef barbecued than Kansas beef, you know, or the stock market. And women are home saying, how do I raise a family while he's out gallivanting? So women, find your place in Israel. Find your place in the Lord. Find your place in your ministry. Find your place in the ministry to your families, to your community, to your shul. Find your ministry to each other, ladies. Men, find your place. Okay?
Owning the biggest vibrating motorcycle in town and riding it, isn't it?
Because your legs can only put up with that for how many years, brother? 22? 40? You be a sick man. And probably broke. Is it a Harley? Yeah, okay. You invest in Quaker State Oil, do you? Okay. You know, men, look at what God has you to do, like Pinchas. Be zealous. Don't be zealous for some of the foo-for-all, I call it, for the window dressing of the faith. You know, and making sure your tzitzit are all the way down to your ankles. I got a guy in our congregation now. I love him. He started with us 5 years ago. Now he's back. Oy, where he's been in the meantime. You know, but he, you know, my wife ties fringe, and these are very old, you know, and I keep telling her that, you know, they're really long. I walk down the street and people stop me and want to talk about my underwear is coming apart. And she said, okay, so that's a problem? I said, well, no, not really. It's a great opportunity to witness to people when they say, what's that? And I explain it, and I explain where it comes from and why we do it and who Israel really is, and I invite them and they don't show up and blah, 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 you know. But this boy is already in the movement. I birthed him, okay? And he comes in down to here, and I say, what is that? Aren't you afraid you're going to trip on that thing and fall over, break your face? You know, he didn't get that comment. He did not get the comment. Men, don't fall down and break your face. There's lots of things to trip over, not just little stones or big ones. There's the $30,000 motorcycle, there's the $80,000 BMW, there's the fishing equipment collection, you know, with Japanese names on it and German spinning reels. You know, there's football, there's baseball, there's soccer, there's basketball, there's 40 years of my life, martial arts, karate. It took a lot of years to push it away to the point it doesn't matter, but I still do some of it. Be zealous for the right thing. Be zealous for what the Lord is doing in your midst. Keep an eye on that midst. Don't beat them up as they come through the door because they come in wearing battle scars. Have compassion on them. Love them into faith. Don't beat them into it. That's been tried. It hasn't worked for 2,000 years, beating them into faith. They haven't come, by and large. Me, him, a couple of others. You know, there's 12 million of them still floating around yelling, where's your kippah? Zealous for all the wrong things. Have I touched a nerve? Have I spoken to at least one heart? I don't know. He knows. Be sure. I am zealous for the Lord, for me and my house.
He is who we serve.
Yes.
None other.
You will not find me laying with a Midianite woman. Not because I don't find them cute. Not because their short skirts aren't nice. But because I know they will want me to pray and worship to their God. And there is but Echad. Echad.